Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to you. Welcome to those here in the sanctuary and to those who are joining us online, either at this time or later in the day or the week. It is good to see you all. The grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let us worship God. We sing the hymn 518, hymn 518. Lift up your hearts, we lift them, Lord, to Thee. The call to prayer comes from the well-known and well-loved Psalm 121. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Let us pray. Almighty God, we stand in awe of your creativity, your love, and your unfailing faithfulness. Though you are beyond our understanding, you call us by name and are familiar with all our ways. We lift our eyes to the hills and declare with the psalmist that our help comes from you, the maker of heaven and earth. To you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be all honour, glory, and praise. Gracious God, as we approach your throne of grace in this season of Lent, we pause to confess our sins. There are times when we take you for granted and fail to be thankful for all that we have. We worry needlessly about tomorrow, instead of trusting your promise to watch over us and keep us from harm. Our hastily spoken words have caused hurt, and our actions have fallen short of our calling to be like Jesus. Lord God, whose mercy is without end, forgive us our sins, cleanse our hearts, renew our minds, and help us to amend our ways. Almighty God, like the wind that blows where it wills, your Spirit moves in our lives, lifting us when we fall, breathing new life into our souls, and restoring our vision so that we might see beyond the trials that can afflict us to the wonderful future you have planned for us. Gracious God, hear our prayer. Receive your people's praise and bless us as together we say the words our Saviour taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever. Amen. Friends, there'll be a further time of fellowship following the service here in the sanctuary. Please do wait behind, if you can, for a cup of tea or coffee or juice and a biscuit. The craft group will meet in the parish halls this coming Thursday at 2 p.m. All welcome. This Thursday at 7 p.m. we will begin a series of Lenten studies here in the church, when we look forward to being joined by friends from Holyrood Viewfield and Park Church. So that's this coming Thursday at 7 o'clock, the first in a series of four Lenten studies. All will be most welcome. The Boys Brigade annual quiz will be held in the parish halls this coming Friday at 7:30. That's always a great evening, and I'm told that tickets can be purchased at the door, and donations of prizes will be very, very welcome indeed. The Boys Brigade annual quiz this Friday at 7:30. I have never yet managed to be on the winning team or anywhere near it, but there's always this coming Friday. The final soup and sandwich lunch of the session will be held in the parish halls on Saturday at 12 noon. Isn't it hard to believe that it's now the 1st of March already? And this coming Saturday will be the final soup and sandwich lunch for this session. So that's at 12 noon. Please do come along if you can. And a big thank you to the social and fundraising team, to those who prepare and serve the lunches, to those who set up the hall beforehand, and to all who come along. The sacrament of Holy Communion will be celebrated during the service next Sunday morning, and all who love the Lord will be most welcome at his table. As was intimated last week, Stirling Kirks Together will be holding an Easter holiday club. That's in April, not March, as it appears there in the intimation sheet, the 13th to the 15th of April. But there will be a planning meeting in March, the 9th of March, a week tomorrow night at 7:30 in Park Church. So if you would like to get involved with the Easter Holiday Club or give some of your time, that would be great. And if you can go along to the planning meeting a week tomorrow evening at 7:30, please do so. And finally, there's advance notice of a coffee morning being held by Logie Kirk on Saturday the 14th of March from 10 until 12 noon. It's wonderful that the question mark over the future of Logie Kirk Building has been removed and common sense has prevailed. Common sense doesn't always prevail within the courts of the Church of Scotland, but I'm just delighted, and I know that you'll share my joy, that Logie Kirk is no longer under question. And so if you could go along and give your support at that coffee morning on the 14th, that would be super. And I think that does conclude all the intimations.
Well, good morning. If there are any children present who would like to come forward, I'll invite you forward. You could actually help with this a bit so you can see what I have in this box. So as you're coming up, I've got a box with me. And in this box are quite a few different things, and I'm going to pull them all out one at a time so you can tell the people what they are. And then at the end, we're going to try to figure out what all of these things have in common with each other, all right? So you've got quite a task ahead of you. All right, let's start with that. So that's a little, a Gruffalo, all right? We've got a Gruffalo. We've got Yoda, all right. Let's see. What this little guy? It's a tiny little Lego bagpiper. All right. Didn't even know those existed, did you there? He'll stand up. All right. How about that one? You know who that is? Oh, you guys know who this is. You can see it. Dopey. Dopey. So this might be a little before your time, I guess. I thought Snow White was timeless. But all right, we got Dopey. How about that? It's a tiny catapult. Yeah, you got it. It's also a pencil sharpener. Pretty neat. But and does anyone know who this guy is? This is a guy named Bernd Das Brat. He's an angry German cartoon. Look him up. He's a lot of fun. But all right, we got Bernd Das Brat. How about this guy? I don't know if this one crossed the Atlantic or not. Mr. T. All right, so he made it over here. That's good. I'm glad. So Mr. T bobblehead. It's amazing the things that you actually move across the ocean with you. We left a lot behind, but somehow Mr. T, he made the trip. All right, how about this guy? I think he's made it across the Atlantic. I'm not sure. Weird Al Yankovic? Anybody? No? Oh, he didn't. Oh. You're missing out. Look up Weird Al Yankovic. So, all right, we got Weird Al. And I think I got one more thing in here. Oh, Weird Al's not standing up very well. All right, he didn't make the trip very well across the Atlantic, apparently. And the last one, I don't know if you'll know who that is. It's not Jesus, so that's not the, you know, the typical answer you'd give at a children's message. This is Martin Luther. You wouldn't guess that. I don't know if he's allowed in here, but I brought him anyway. All right. So yeah, you're onto it. So what do they all have in common? So, they're all toys, kind of. Some of them are toys. One's a pencil sharpener. What do you think? Anything else they might have in common? Anybody? Have something plastic. They're characters. That's good. So you're thinking of a lot of different things that they do have all those things in common. But what I'm thinking is they're all miniatures. So they're all miniature versions of something else, right? So you have a miniature version of the Gruffalo, a miniature version of Yoda, all these other characters, miniature versions of something. So yeah, a miniature catapult. I wouldn't want to bring a whole catapult in here. So the idea is these are all something that are smaller versions of a real thing. So smaller versions of something else or someone else. And when you see those things, you know, it's like, well, it's not the whole thing, but it reminds you of that real thing. It's not the real Yoda. Yoda's not real, but it reminds you of Yoda. So they're miniatures of the real thing. So as you may know or be reminded by this little character, the church I came from is a Lutheran church, and it's named after a guy named Martin Luther, and named after this guy, Martin Luther. And he said something about a particular Bible verse. And it's a Bible verse that we're going to read in a little bit. And it's that verse that if anyone knows a verse from the Bible, they probably know this one. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So this guy, Martin Luther, said that verse is the gospel but in miniature. So what he was saying is it represents, just like, you know, this represents Martin Luther, that represents Burndus Brat. That verse represents the whole gospel. Gospel means good news. So this big news, this big good news, and that verse for Martin Luther compacted it all. It represented it in this little tiny package. So he said, God so loved the world. So that's a big thing. And it's fun, in the original Greek language, you're getting into Greek in this message, that's good. It says, God loved the cosmos, which is a fun way to say that. Loved the whole cosmos, so that he gave his only son. So all that huge message of God's love is condensed in this little package, which is pretty amazing when you think about that. And also, something else Martin Luther said about miniatures is he says, just like that verse is a miniature of the whole gospel, he says, we can be miniatures of Christ. So he says, we're all little Jesuses, little Christs, because, you know, I'm not Jesus. Are you Jesus? No, none of us are Jesus, but we can all represent Jesus, right? We can all remind people of Jesus when we're out in the world, remind people of the love that we have in Jesus, the love that God has for the world. So hopefully we can all remember that when we hear that verse, God so loved the world, that's the gospel summed up in miniature. And just like that's the gospel, we can also represent God's love out in the world. So I thank you guys for being so attentive and helping with all this. And thank you guys for listening. You guys can go back and give me Weird Al back, but that's all right. Oh, he's not going to stand up. That's all right. All right, we will sing together the hymn 118, Womb of Life and Source of Being. And note that that'll be sung to the tune Lewis Folk Medley. And if you'd like to see that tune, you can go to hymn 510. So this is hymn 118.
Our first reading is from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. It can be found on page 9. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your own country, your kin, and your father's house, and go to a country that I will show you. I shall make you into a great nation. I shall bless you and make your name so great that it will be used in blessings. Those who bless you, I shall bless. Those who curse you, I shall curse. All the peoples on earth will wish to be blessed as you are blessed." Abram, who was 75 years old when he left Haran, set out as the Lord had bidden him, and Lot went with him. The second reading comes from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. That can be found on page 80. One of the Pharisees, called Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish council, came to Jesus by night. "Rabbi," he said, "we know that you are a teacher sent by God. No one could perform these signs of yours unless God were with him." Jesus answered, "In very truth I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he has been born again." "But how can someone be born when he is old?" asked Nicodemus. "Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born?" Jesus answered, "In very truth I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born from water and spirit. Flesh can give birth only to flesh. It is spirit that gives birth to spirit. You ought not to be astonished when I say you must all be born again. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born from the Spirit." "How is this possible?" asked Nicodemus. "You are a teacher of Israel and ignorant of such things," said Jesus. "In very truth I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, and yet you all reject our testimony. If you do not believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how are you to believe if I should talk about the things of heaven? No one has gone up into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, in order that everyone who has faith may in him have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who has faith in him may not perish but have eternal life. It was not to judge the world that God sent his Son into the world, but that through him the world might be saved."
Thank you, Melissa. "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine," hymn 561.
Thank you.
There is an old folk tale that tells of a king who reigned over a small kingdom that sat at the base of a great holy mountain. The king was growing old, and he could sense that his days were coming to an end. And in addition, the kingdom had been in the midst of a prolonged time of drought. So famine had hit the land, and the people were suffering in the midst of a very difficult time. But as it happened, the king had three children, and his last hopeful act he had to save his kingdom and his people was to summon his children to himself, and he instructed them to go to the top of this great holy mountain. He told them that perhaps if they made that difficult climb to the top of the mountain, God might speak to them and give them some wisdom and some direction that could save them. And if one of them came back with a way to save their people, that child of the three would be named as the next ruler of this kingdom. Well, the three children obediently set off on their journey, and so the king and his people waited for their return. And after a few days, the first child returned. And when the king asked her about her journey and what she had found, she pulled a small bag from her coat and revealed a collection of precious stones. She told the king that she had found these stones on the mountain, and there were many, many others as well. So she brought them back in hopes that these stones might be able to be used to trade with other kingdoms so they could bring food and prosperity once again to their people. The king was very grateful and thought this was very wise, but he asked her, "Well, did you make it to the top of the mountain?" And she responded, saying, "Well, no. I'd found these precious stones about halfway up the mountain and decided to turn back with this great treasure." So they waited a few more days, and after a few days, the second child returned. And with him, he carried on his back a large bundle of flowers and herbs and plants that could be used for healing and for medicines. And he told the king that this was just a small sample of all that he had found on the side of the mountain. He said, "You know, perhaps we could use these plants and harvest them to bring health to our people and create a prosperous trade once again with our neighboring kingdoms. And that way the kingdom can thrive." And again, the grateful king thought this was a very wise choice and a good gift. And he asked his son, "But did you make it to the top of the mountain?" The son responded, "Well, no, I did not. I found these in a glen not far from the top, but I did not make it to the top of the mountain." Finally, after a few more days, the third child returned. But unlike her brother and her sister, she came to the king empty-handed. She was worn out, she was tired, and the king looked at her with a bit of sorrow in his eyes as he saw that she had brought nothing back. And he asked her, "My dear, did you make it to the top of the mountain?" And his daughter responded, saying, "Yes, I made it to the top. And although I have nothing in my hands to bring you, what God showed me from the top of the mountain will surely save our people. From the top of the mountain, I saw a land that is rich and full. There are trees and green fields, rolling pastures, flowing streams. There are running deer. It is a place of plenty where our people can go and we can live and prosper once again." She said, "That is the gift that God showed me at the top of the mountain." And the king thanked her for giving hope once again to their people and proclaimed that she indeed would be the next leader of that kingdom. Now, our scripture readings this morning aren't exactly about kings or about mountains, but they are, in a way, about journeys. They're about leaving what is behind and setting out away from our comforts towards something that is new and unexpected. In the first reading from Genesis, we heard the call to Abraham as God calls him to go from his country and go from his father's house to a new land. And then in the gospel, we meet Nicodemus as he embarks on a massive step in his journey of faith, meeting with Jesus at night and being told that no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above or born again. So in both cases, Abraham and Nicodemus are being called to journey on to something new. They're being called to leave what is familiar or comfortable or safe in order to experience or in order to live into the promises of God in a brand new way. They're being asked, in a way, to leave the comforts of the palace and travel beyond the security and temptations of precious stones and the comforts of the herbs. And they're being called to make it to the top of the mountain. Now, looking first to that first reading we had from Genesis, in the case of Abraham, or Abram as he's called at this point, when God calls him to follow, it's very much worth noting that he is not a young man at this point. The last verse in our reading tells us that when he packed up and left his country to follow God on this call to a new land, he was 75 years old. I mean, I think about it. I moved here when I was 47, and I kind of knew where I was going. And people said that was too old to do something like this. So Abraham has put me to shame in nearly every way. And let's remember as well that at the time of Abraham, the idea of one God, a monotheistic God, one God overall who created all things and all people, this was a fairly new concept to people at this time. So this story comes very early in our biblical timeline. And you notice we are reading from what, page 8 or something in our Bible, page 9 maybe. But we're reading from just the 12th chapter of the first book of the Bible. So at this point, we've had Adam and Eve in the garden, Cain killing Abel, Noah and the flood, the Tower of Babel, and now Abram. So not a lot has happened in the story to build God's resume, as it were. And of course, most people didn't even know those stories at the time because they weren't even written down until Moses came around quite a few centuries later. So in addition to that, in the time that Abraham lived, the Middle Eastern world was dominated by a few powerful kingdoms, the Egyptians and the Canaanites. And the surrounding region was dotted with smaller family-based tribal groups like the one Abram was likely a part of. And as I mentioned, these cultures were polytheistic, so they didn't entertain the idea of one God, but rather they worshipped a council of many gods, which governed the earth sort of like an all-powerful pagan Mesopotamian Kirk session. I don't know how you'd like to moderate that session, Gary. I think it would be a challenge. But for those small family-based tribal groups, any security that they had came through those connections that they shared with one another and the relationships or agreements that they had developed with their neighboring people. So all that to say, when Abraham went to his wife Sarai and told her that God had spoken to him, her first response was probably, who? Or perhaps, which one? Which God are you talking about? And when he went on to tell her that this God had then instructed him to go from his country and his kindred and his father's house to a land that this God would show him, a very reasonable response from Sarah would have been, are you nuts? Are you crazy? Abraham was being asked, along with Sarai and their household, to leave all of their ideas of comfort and all of their ideas of security to follow some, you know, rookie or newcomer God to a land that they hadn't even seen yet. He was being asked to leave the relative comfort of the kingdom and climb up that mountain. And he was being asked to pass all of those jewels and herbs and other things he saw along the way, all for the sake of a hope and a promise from some unestablished God. And the reason we're given for why God had asked him to go, or why God had commanded him to go, is so that he will be a blessing. So he's called to take this incredible risk, to step away from his comforts, so that he will be a blessing. God says to Abram, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So with all that background, we don't know exactly what led Abram to actually follow this call from God, whether, you know, maybe it was the bit about him being made into a great nation, or maybe it was the bit about his name being made great. But what we do know is that the promise given to Abram is that God will do all of these things for Abraham and his family so that he will be made into a blessing, so that all the families of the earth should be blessed through him. So Abram is being asked to leave what he knows, to step away from the comforts and the people and the society and the ideas, all those things that he's familiar with, so that he would follow God into the unknown. And in following God into that unknown, he will be a blessing and therefore make that God known to the entire world. So turning then to that second reading we had from the Gospel of John and the conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus, there is a lot going on in this passage that we're not going to make it into this morning. But what we do want to point out is in the midst of that conversation, we see that same dynamic at work, this dynamic of a call to go from the familiar and the comfortable to follow God into something that is unknown. And Jesus issues this call and saying, you must be born again. It's a call to be born anew, or born into a new way of life, a life in the Spirit. So Nicodemus, at this time, is a respected leader of the Jewish people. He's a Pharisee, and as a Pharisee, he enjoys a position of status and respect among the people. So he comes to Jesus at night to find out a little bit more about who this wandering prophet really is. Now, there's likely some symbolism in Nicodemus coming at night, because themes of darkness and light are very prominent in John's gospel, because for John, to know Jesus is to be in the light, and to not know Jesus is to be in the dark. So we see those themes come up a lot. So in telling us that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, John is likely symbolizing the fact that Nicodemus had not yet moved to a position of faith. He had not yet realized who Christ is. But as we see, if we follow Nicodemus' story in the rest of the gospel, we see that he was well on his way. But there's also likely something more practical going on. And speaking with Jesus, Nicodemus is himself taking a tremendous risk. Just a few verses before where our reading begins, Jesus has gone into the temple and turned over the tables of the money changers and drove out the money changers and all their animals with a whip of cords. And then to add insult to their injury, Jesus predicts that the temple, their center of worship, center of identity for the Jewish faith, would be destroyed, and that he would raise it up in 3 days. So to put it lightly, Jesus had created just a bit of a scene on his way into Jerusalem, and he was not making a lot of friends, especially among the higher-up people. And again, Nicodemus is a Pharisee and a respected leader of the Jewish people. So he has status, he has money, he has security, he has respect, all of those things that people look for to live a stable life. And he knows that speaking to this rabble-rousing newcomer will put all of this at risk. But Nicodemus is willing to take that risk, but just to be safe, I think the practicality, he does it at night. So he wants to climb the mountain, he wants to see what's on the other side, but he doesn't just want to lose everything yet in the process. So he says to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do apart from the presence of God. And then Jesus responds, I think somewhat strangely, as he says, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. And then he goes on to talk about being born of water and born of the Spirit and how the wind blows where it chooses and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. He says, like the wind, he says, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So again, like in the story of Abraham, we see this idea that a life of following the call of God, a life in the Spirit, is unpredictable. It's like the wind that blows, coming and going where it chooses. We don't know where it came from. We don't know where it's going. Or it's like a newborn child leaving the security and the safety of the womb to enter a world with all of its chaos and unpredictability. A life in the Spirit, Jesus says, is uncertain, at least in the ways that the world might value certainty. But it is a life that offers the opportunity to know and experience the love of God in new ways and to share that love with the world. It's a life where we might be blessed in order to be a blessing. It's a life where we're freed to leave the comforts and ideas that we hold on to for security in this life. And instead, like Abraham, like Nicodemus, we are freed to follow the call of God wherever that call might lead. And as uncertain as this call might feel, we know that this call is based in certainty because it's based in the promises of God. A God who, as Jesus said, so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life, or life to the full. So in Christ, we are freed to move wherever the Spirit might lead. In Christ, we are freed to move wherever the love of God might lead. So the question for us is, you know, what are we holding on to? You know, what are those things that we hold on to for security in the world? What are those ideas that we might cling to for our own comfort? Or another way of putting it is, where are those places or people that we might avoid for the sake of status or comfort? Like Nicodemus, what are those questions that we are afraid to ask of Jesus in the daylight? And in this world where, unfortunately, war once again fills our headlines, I think this is a relevant question. How might we follow the call of God to bring new life and light into the world? How might we follow that Spirit's leading to bring hope to those who suffer? The call of Abraham and the call of Nicodemus are reminders to us that God's call to them is a call that's extended to us as well. In these moments in our story and so many more, God reminds us that we are free, in fact, to let go of the things that we hold on to. Or maybe to put it better, we are free to let go of those things that hold on to us. And we are freed to follow God. We are freed to move from anything that holds us back from knowing and experiencing the love of Christ. And we are freed to move from anything we hold on to that keeps us from being a blessing and sharing God's love in the world. For again, we do not have a God who restrains from us, but we have a God who did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but a God that sent his Son in order that the world might be saved through him. And that same God frees and blesses each of us to be a blessing. So may we be a people who seek to follow that call of God wherever it might lead. May we be a people who are always being born anew into the hope of promise and grace and forgiveness that we have in Christ. May we be a people who climb all the way up to the top of that mountain so that we might see what's on the other side, so that all people might know the love and the peace and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We sing together the hymn 187, There's a Wideness in God's Mercy, hymn 187.
Thank you.
At certain points in our prayer of thanksgiving and intercession, I will say, Lord, in your mercy, and I invite you to respond with the words, hear our prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, in this season of Lent, we turn again to you with thankful hearts. We praise you for your love that holds the world in being, and for the saving purpose revealed in your Son, Jesus Christ, not sent to condemn, but to redeem, restore, and renew. We thank you for the gift of new birth through the Spirit, and for your grace that lifts us into the life you long for us to share. Lord, in your mercy. God of Abraham, you once called your servant to leave behind what was secure and familiar, and to trust the promise of a future held in your hands. We pray today for all who journey in uncertainty, for refugees and migrants, for those driven from home by conflict or hardship, and for all who seek safety, dignity, and hope. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious God, as war erupts across the Middle East, bless the nations of the world with leaders who will act with justice and mercy, and who will seek reconciliation and harmony. And bless your church, that she may be a blessing to others, not least at this time, in places of conflict, darkness, and despair. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful God, as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, so your Son was lifted high upon the cross to bring healing and life to all who look to him in faith. We pray for all who are sick, in body, mind, or spirit, for those in hospital, hospice, or care homes, and for those dear to us who need your healing touch. Heal, support, and strengthen them. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. Compassionate God, we remember before you those who walk through the night time of life, those burdened by sorrow, anxiety, or loneliness, and all who mourn. As a congregation, we lift before you the family and friends of Margaret Gulvier and Nancy Hunter. Grant them your comfort and your peace that passes all understanding. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. Gracious God, as we reflect on Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, make us a people who are not afraid to ask questions, to seek deeper understanding, and to trust you, even when the way ahead is unclear. Renew our faith, open our hearts, and lead us forward by the breath of your Spirit. We offer these prayers, spoken and unspoken, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. A reminder, dear friends, of the invitation to wait behind, if you can, for a cup of tea or coffee and a biscuit. It would be good to see you and have a further time of fellowship. Our closing hymn, it is the hymn 530. Hymn 530, One More Step Along the World I go. May God, who called Abraham to journey in faith, lead you in the way of trust and promise. May Christ our Lord, who meets us in the night and brings us into new birth, renew your hearts with grace and truth. May the Holy Spirit, who kindles faith within us, strengthen you to walk as children of the light through these Lenten days and beyond. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always.